Welcome. We are back in John's Gospel. We are back continuing on in Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. A conversation that we understand to be Jesus meeting his bride, but meeting his bride, the church. He represents all of us in this meeting, those who are lost and trapped and ashamed until Christ meets us in our weariness and speaks the words of life to us and gives us and promises us his Holy Spirit that is leaping and jumping and thriving in us and taking us out of one spiritual condition into the condition of eternal life. This meeting that we have recorded for us in Scripture of Christ sitting in his weariness with the weary to meet with them and tell them about the promises that they have from God about life in the Holy Spirit. And yet again, reading this passage this week, I come face to face with our human condition. Like, how is it that we get into these places where we repeatedly go to the wells that are dry and ignore the joy of the living water that God promises us? Why is it? What is it in the human soul that leads us into the wastelands rather than that which God has promised us? This week I was reading and I thought this really leapt out at me in Genesis 25, the example of Esau, Jacob's brother. Esau is a powerful warrior, a hunter. He comes in from the field and he's hungry and he sees that his brother Jacob is cooking a stew. You imagine you're tired, you've come in maybe out of the cold, and this tent is filled with the aroma of cooking meat. And Esau is hungry, so hungry, all he can do is smell this stew. And he demands some from his brother Jacob, and Jacob says, yes, you can have some of this stew if you give me your birthright in exchange. So Esau is the oldest son. He stands to inherit all things from the father, his father. And yet the smell of this cooking meat, he despises his birthright. He says, take my birthright, just give me some of that cooking meat. And he gives up his right as the inheritor of his father's eldest son. Well, Scripture tells us that this is your story. This is my story. We as a people give up our inheritance as God's children for the momentary pleasing things of this world. As children of God, created by his hand, we were created to know and delight in God, to enjoy his blessings, and to respond in joy to his presence. Know that deep in your soul, that the one who is limitless, glorious, perfect in power, perfectly loved, perfectly present in your life is with you always. And it's your inheritance to express that joy and pour that love back upon God, your Father, in actions and in song. In short, your inheritance as a child of God is to know, love, experience, and worship God. That is at the core of who we are and what you have been created for. And yet, like Esau, so often we exchange the joy of knowing and experience the beauty of God for the spiritual equivalent of a bowl of stew. Romans 1:21-25 puts it like this, talking about the universal human condition. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. What is the universal human condition plaguing this world? But rather than inherit the glorious promises of God, we would choose instead to worship that which we have created with our hands, the likeness of that which God created. It is foolishness. If it is your house or your job or your family that is your ultimate source of joy, then you're building a life built on something other than the worship of God. And you have exchanged sustained eternal joy for that which will at some point fade away and will be met. The universal human condition. Well, last week, Jesus began his conversation with a woman at the well, a woman trapped in shame, isolated from her community and desperate to find rest from her thirst. And Jesus promises her living water that jumps and leaps within you, that satisfies you eternally. This living water that is nothing less than the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwelling in his glory within you. And again, in her condition, she only hears this offer of Christ through the lens of felt needs. Sir, she says in verse 15, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She's received the most incredible promise ever made, that God will give you his Holy Spirit. And rather than seeing that, she's exchanging that promise or misinterpreting that promise for her felt needs being met. But in this conversation of Jesus with this woman, in his grace and in his love for her, in his pursuit for his bride, the church, he's going to bring her to understand what true worship is, what it is to feel that Holy Spirit leaping within you and breaking you free from the worship of that which leaves you isolated and ashamed. Christ is restoring in us, brothers and sisters, right worship. For his glory, our joy. So let's pray. And then let's read and then we'll pray. We're in John 4:15-30. Jesus continues in his conversation with this lady. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I have did. Could this be the Messiah? They left their town and made their way to him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we every moment when we get out of bed till we retire at night, Lord, there are voices competing for our worship, claiming to be that which will bring joy into our life in exchange for our service. Lord, we just thank you that you have met us in a place where we would be trapped into being satisfied with imitations But Father, you met us there and you sent Christ and you poured out your Holy Spirit so that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear that the true beauty we long for in our souls is found in you. And that you have provided for us so that for all eternity we will have at the center of our joy, the center of our worship, you. There is no gift to compare with that. There is no life, better life, than the one that sees your face. So, Father, we do ask in the power of your Spirit today that our worship will be re-centered onto you. That if we have worshipped another or an object or whatever it is that we are seeking to replace you with, Lord, that in your grace and your mercy you will bring us back to you. We pray this in your name, Christ. Amen. First point, as we've mentioned, that the woman is thinking only of the offer from Christ as meeting her felt needs. I am thirsty. Jesus, please give me a drink. But now Jesus, interestingly, unsettles her, not by changing the subject. There seems to be a change of subject in the passage. But Jesus is not changing the subject. Rather, he's getting straight to the point, revealing the heart of the problem that is plaguing this woman. Now, something that, if you read the Gospels over and over again, you see that Jesus has this way of speaking directly into that which is competing or even owning the worship of people. Think of the rich young ruler who claimed to obey all of God's commands, and Jesus says, give away all your possessions. The one thing the young man cannot do when he turns from Christ. So the call of God in your life will always identify for you. The testimony of the Holy Spirit will always function to identify for you that which you are worshipping falsely, and will call you in to turn from that and approach God for your worship of him. In this case, Christ is pointing out that the woman has been worshipping the idea of love, that she's trusting that love, the particular love found in marriage, is to be her greatest joy, rather than the love of God. And the consequence is that she's been married 5 times, and the current man is not married to her. In fact, this current man apparently loves her so much that he is comfortable with her living in shame and isolation. This is what happens when we replace the worship of God with the worship of something else. Jesus shocks her by holding up a mirror to what is the end result of her life worshipping that which is not God. She responds, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, a prophet is one who stands with God against culture, one who speaks truth to people and who have abandoned truth for a lie. She says, I see that you are a prophet, Lord Jesus. You speak truth. She's not denying necessarily that Christ is speaking truth. Interesting enough. She does something interesting. Verse 20. She straightaway segues. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. As I've mentioned, many people think that Jesus has confronted her with what her idolatry of a husband. And she's so embarrassed by what he has pointed out that she now changes the subject and says, hey, look, we worship a particular way that's convenient for us, and you guys worship in a particular way that's convenient for you. Let's talk about that. Let's not talk about me. Now, I think there's some element of truth in that. I think there is embarrassment for her, but I think she's doing something else as well. Christ has just finished his declaration to her by saying, what you have said is true. And the response is to raise the central idea of what is true for me as a Samaritan may not be necessarily true for you as somebody who is Jewish. Understood? We live a certain way here in Samaria according to our ancestors and according to our customs, and we have a certain understanding of what is truth that is different to how you understand what is truth. What do you do with that, Jesus? What do you do with truth? Does it matter? Do I get to do me and you do you? You've made a truth claim about me, Jesus Christ. Well, does it matter? Because it may not be true for me. It may only be true for you. I don't know how many times I volunteered in a ministry, and there were bisexual people volunteering in that ministry. And I said, look, I need to know what you consider to be God's word saying on this matter. And the response of the leader of the ministry was, you do you. You do you, and we'll just do us. And we can all work together. Christ doesn't have a tolerance for you do you. And he responds to her in verse 21. Believe me, woman. And I'm going to pause there for a second. Believe me, woman. When you behold the glory of Jesus Christ and he has stepped into your life, he calls on you to believe what he has to say about what you are worshipping in your life. He speaks with authority so that we can stop relying on celebrating on the things which enslave us. Believe me, says Christ, I know you. I know your thoughts. I know the number of hairs on your head. I sustain all things through the power of my word. I know that which alone in all of creation is worthy of true worship. I know that it is what will produce in you such joy that you cannot help but respond in worship. Believe me, says Christ, not your culture about what is true and worthy of your worship. But like I said, he makes that claim because many others are trying to speak to you about what is true and worthy of your worship. Last night, I was watching the news, and Stephen Marshall, our Premier, was outraged that a school down south will not hire gay teachers. He said, we are a diverse, welcoming community, and we're going to have to do something about this. It is wrong. It must be stopped. Christ says, believe me.
Amen.
Believe me. When I was studying at college in Sydney, there was a paper presented that's now you cannot find that said that the effects of the gay lifestyle on men is worse than alcoholism. And the mental health outcomes for that lifestyle for both men and women is severe. Who do you believe? Your Premier? Or the Lord Jesus Christ reigning on the throne of God.
Amen.
Believe me about, says Christ, what can be worshipped and what is good for your soul. He continues, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He's beginning, he's like, an hour is coming, and it's here in Christ that the long-awaited inheritance of knowing what is all-powerful, true, right, and glorious God is going to be restored to us. Worshipping God is what Jesus Christ in his mission is restoring you into through his life, death, resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself, instead of wise, is now at the center of humanity's worship. It changes everything. Remember Romans 1, broken humanity worship the creation instead of the creator. Christ is saying, no longer is your worship going to be factored and built around that which is physical in this world. No longer is there a location competing for your worship, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, like in Samaria, where you will go. No longer are we thinking in terms of where I am pleasantly surrounded by nature, where there is enough silence for me, where I behold the glory of nature. These are the things in which I find the beauty to respond to in worship. No longer are we dictated to by our environment as to where and when it is appropriate to worship God. Think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Acts 16, they've been severely flogged. They've been thrown into a darkened cell without any light. Their feet are in stocks, so they cannot move. They are bleeding in plain, bleeding. They are in a place dedicated to imperial power and dedicated to human misery. And what do they do? 1625, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No longer are they saying, well, I don't have my prayer mat on top of a beautiful vista. No, no, no. The source of worship in my life is the Holy Spirit within me. It's not the quality of the geography I find myself in that provokes worship. It is the quality of the God that is dwelling within me. There are no significant locations for you needing to pray anymore, because they do not produce worship in you. It is the quality of God who has come to you where you are that is producing worship and joy in you. But some people may respond, well, if it's spiritual for me, then it's spiritual. I find significance or the presence of God in a particular way. Jesus continues in verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Samaritans, your worship comes from a lack of knowledge. It is the place of knowledge where salvation comes from. There's a confronting word for us there, just because of our cultural knowledge. Just because we believe something to be true about how we gather as God's people does not make it true. Just because we would like something to be true, and we've existed in a culture that declares that thing to be true, unless God in His Word says it's true, it is not. Knowledge matters. Lest you be caught up worshipping something that is not the God who saves. You might think, well, you know, that's where would that happen? A recent church service in San Francisco watched reverently as a poet wearing a deer mask joined others similarly dressed as animals to ordain senators as godfathers of animals. One a godfather of the elk in the forest, and the other as a godfather for the brown bears. The cathedral was dimly lit through and like smoky with marijuana smoke. There was cameras everywhere, while movie projectors cast images of buffalo herds and other endangered species on the walls and ceilings to the accompaniment of rock music. A bishop joins in and offered prayers for a renaissance of reverence for life in America. What are they worshipping? There's some pretty cool faces. What are they worshipping? Is it God? Are they worshiping in truth? Now, you might go, that's an extreme example, Jake. That's obviously not claiming to be a church. I think they probably are. But it's not that far removed from what you would find in Bethel Church in California. You can watch clips of pastors dressed up as Lord of the Rings characters putting their staff down saying, COVID shall not pass. What are they worshipping? God in His Word calls His people to worship in a particular way for His glory and your joy. According to His revealed Word and not according to cultural fads. We feel constricted by God sometimes. My joy would be more complete if God had not set out the best life-giving way to worship Him. No. God knows exactly what is good for your joy, where it is to be encountered Him, what it is to praise Him. Verse 23-24. Christ continues, an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Must worship. Well, firstly, somewhat surprisingly and somewhat neglectfully in a lot of evangelical culture, the focus of worship here is God the Father. Did you pick up on that? What does he say? He says, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. And I think so often we can be ungodly in our worship. As evangelicals, which we are, we can reserve our praise for God the Son, Jesus Christ. Pentecostals will reserve their worship for God the Holy Spirit. And yet in Scripture, he said, like, it's for God the Father that we come to worship. We need a robust triune, the Trinity, theology to understand worship. And we touched on this a few weeks ago. God, unlike ourselves, who are one being and one person, God is one being, three persons. Uniquely. One being, three persons. God the Father, for whom the Son emanates from eternally. The Holy Spirit, between the Father and the Son. All equal, all identical. But unique persons within God. And functioning together, perfectly, sustainably, eternally, generating love for each other. Now here in Scripture, Jesus says, I've come, you are to worship the Father. And this is why we exchange the image, like we worship animals and places and need smoke machines. No one has ever seen the Father, Jesus says in John 6. We'll get to that. No one has ever seen the Father, except the Son. John 17, Jesus reveals the Father. So when Christ stepped into this world to win back your joy and the worship of God the Father, he reveals to you who the Father is. Tender, weeping for those whom he loves, merciful, gracious, powerful, present, willing, almighty, Lord of nature. So Christ steps into this world and he reveals to you the very character of God the Father. You think there is a God the Father who's angry and Jesus somehow. No, no, no. God is identical, the Father, with Jesus the Son. And this is where God calls you to worship. John 14, no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Because you don't know the Father without Jesus. John 16, the Spirit leads us all into all truth. Well, now the Spirit is involved in this act of bringing us back into right worship of God. He is the one who reveals to you who the Father is and takes us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is like this spotlight. God is existing, but we live in the darkness and we cannot see God, Father, or Son. But the Holy Spirit is the spotlight shining on God the Father and God the Son, illuminating for us the beauty and the glory of God. The Holy Spirit is the one through which we worship. Without him, we would not know that which we worship. We would not see Christ. Our songs are to be directed to the worship of God in his triune glory. In his fullness. In the power of the Spirit. In the knowledge of the Father. Not about ourselves. But placing him at the center of all things. Christ has directed her eyes off herself and place them on her false idol. And now he says, God is at work in his triune glory to restore to you the joy of worshiping God. The life that that brings. She responds, still hanging on, I think. I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. You've given me a lot to think about, Christ. I'll think about it. Maybe I'm not. Jesus tells her, I, the one speaking to you, am him. Christ finishes with that authority claim again. I am the one who explains all things. And we are called to respond. honestly, brothers and sisters, today. What you do with this claim will direct the entire trajectory of your life. Will you worship God as revealed by Jesus in the power of the Spirit? Or are you worshiping created things built on false promises? Christ calls us to worship God and His glory and your joy. And to get your eyes off felt needs. And to trust that He is all that you have longed for. He is the water that your spiritual thirst longs to drink. The Samaritan woman believes. Then she says, then the woman left her water jar, went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. Beholding Christ, accepting his claims, has utterly transformed this woman from isolated and ashamed by herself, repeatedly going to a well when no one else is around, to boldly stepping back into the place where she was afraid of before, and able to say, look, come meet the one who speaks truth and knows all things about me. This could be the person you need at the center of your worship. I love the symbology that John records for us. He says, then the woman left her water jar. That thing, that object that was representative of her desire to slake her spiritual thirst and her, that was entrapping her, is forgotten. It is abandoned for Christ's words and promises. No longer is she dictated to by her felt needs. No longer is she controlled by the temporary, the momentary, the transitory things of this world. The bucket is tipped over. It no longer fills her eyes or sets the direction of her life. It sits in the dust. Brothers and sisters, this is God's call for you. You are no longer owned and controlled by your felt needs. They are satisfied in Christ. There will be discomfort, there will be pain along the way. He didn't come to give you your best life now. He has come to call you to the Father for eternity. You no longer need to be dictated to by physical circumstances. God is within you. You have every reason to sing and praise his name, be it in a Philippian jail or living in a house in Unley. They don't matter. They don't matter. Because either way, you can have Christ in you or not. You no longer worship something unknowable. You can no longer be substitute the truth for the lie. Jesus has revealed God to you. The Holy Spirit has revealed the glory of God to you. And writing this, I have this image of every pastor dressed as Gandalf left beside in the dust beside the well somewhere in Samaria. Every contrivance left behind. Every smoke machine. Every manipulative tactic to make you feel like you're worshiping. Gone in the rearview mirror. Because you have the Spirit of God in you. Amen. Christ has come to reveal to us the supreme beauty that is God, for his perfect glory and your supreme joy. Do not accept anything less than the promises of God. Do not be called into worshipping something that is neither spirit or truth. But rest in the Spirit of God leaping and overflowing inside you, leaving all other things behind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us see freshly your beauty and your glory and your sufficiency, that you are all we need for eternity. There is no exhausting your riches. In this life, we will grow tired and we will grow weary and we will feel
times may be betrayed by that, but Lord, you've come for something greater than those things. You came for our joy. You came to restore us into relationship with the Father. Lord, you have worked all things for the good of those who love you. And that means weaning us off spiritual stew, Lord, and back into the inheritance we have it from Jesus. So, Father, I pray as a man who can be sidetracked, that my eyes will always be fixed on the eternal, never willing to trade the promises of God for the promises of this world. Father, keep us in your spirit, we pray. Amen.